Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. You never know what the Lord's going to get you into. He's wonderful. It's exciting to follow him. Lord, I just thank you for drawing us after yourself. Thank you for this family of yours here in Kingsway, Lord. And we thank you for the wonderful days that lies ahead, because the path of the righteous is like the light of day. It gets brighter and brighter to the full day. And we know we're going to go through difficult times and perplexing times, but we know that your goodness and mercy are going to follow us, sustain us, and give us tremendous opportunities in these times. Holy Spirit, release now a word of refreshment, a word of impartation, a word of revelation for every single one, and strength for the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things we feel ministering in Europe, anybody ministering in Europe, is the huge change in the culture in the last 20, 40 years. And that it seems, when you look statistically at Europe, it looks that Europe is a relatively dark spot in the world. When we get jealous to see this explosion of revival in other parts of the world. But you see, since the era of Constantine, back in the 4th century, we Europeans were all declared Christian by membership of the state. And now that whole support has been removed, and that undergirding of Christianity has been taken away. And so we're left with a people in Christian in name only, and we're left also with a situation where for 1,500 years we never really had to evangelize as Europeans. We were just declared Christian by membership of the Church of England or by membership of the Catholic Church if you lived in Ireland or in Spain or Portugal. And so all of that era is gone. It's gone with the wind. It can't come back. And it's very sad to see the world order abandon the Judeo-Christian order of things. But it's also going to be a great time of reawakening of the church and of the message of the gospel, because we're going to have to win every soul one by one, and people are going to be Christian by choice because we've chosen an alternative way of living, and it's ecclesia. We've been called out of the present darkness of the world order with its value-free living, and we've chosen the ways of the Lord, and we've entered into covenant with him. And the world of today is very similar to the world of the first century. And when you think of the time when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he divides society into three different kinds of people, which really are descriptive of Europe today. The three types of people are not Jew and Gentile. It's interesting. He uses the division Jew and Gentile in other parts of his writings. But here in Romans, he talks about three kinds of people: the Jew, the Greek, and the barbarian. And he actually says that all three are in the same equal lostness together. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. But there's three kinds of subgroups. The Jew, which would correspond to the religious people, who have the testimony of the standards and the ways of God, but they've never been born again. They've never entered really into the kingdom of God. They've seen God's standards, and he goes on to say they have an advantage because having God's standards, at least they know their need of the mercy of God more readily because they know they fall short of the standards. The other group, and you have that in Europe also, you have the religious. They're becoming a decreasing minority, or increasingly a minority. And the religious would be those who have the testimony preserved in the old Judeo-Christian historic churches. And most of them haven't really had the encounter of really being born again. And then the other two categories are the Greek and the barbarian. And in our culture, people have said, well, religion is for the old-fashioned, it's for the backward. And we have, thankfully, but for better or for worse, we have a tremendous explosion in people's sophistication. They're better educated than ever before. And so the Greeks correspond to the sophisticated, educated population, part of the population. And that's a growing sense of the population. But the problem with them, they have a very little lack or sense of awareness of God, a very little awareness of their lack of God. They think that they're just doing great. They can get on fine without God. We call them the humanists. And in our universities and in our secular culture and our television culture, that's really the basic type of person there. Well-educated, sophisticated, poised, elegant, refined, loving the arts, loving culture, being educated in so many realms of life. And yet, those two have fallen short of the glory of God. And then there's the third category, and I suppose we're all a mixture, or many people are a mixture of these, are the barbarians. They're just the wild guys who could care less, you know. And they're not particularly sophisticated, and they're certainly not religious, and they just make the best of life by just having a party or just trying to get through life. The trouble with them is they get themselves into a lot of trouble, because with the alcohol comes a headache, and with the fornication comes some other problems. And so that's our society today. You have the religious, you have the sophisticated, and you have the wild. And that's the way we are. And Paul says, of those three categories, all three groups have fallen short of the glory of God. In the old days, you might have thought, have we seen people behaving like barbarians? We say, well, the task is to give them a bit of religion, bring them into church and make them religious. And the answer to the gospel is it's a fourth way, which God is revealing now. In Romans 3:21, there's a huge turning point. And I'd like you to remember that verse, Romans 3:21, especially the first two words, because that's where we are. The first couple of chapters of the book of Romans are a little bit discouraging and pessimistic. Do you ever find them a bit rough reading? But it's just showing the fallen state, needy state of humanity today. And he also speaks of people repressing the truth because they weren't thankful to God. Neither did they acknowledge them, and God gave them over to their own way. That's our society today. Sad. It's the way it is. But it all changes in chapter 3, verse 21. And there's the two words I want you to remember. But now. We're in the but now, when everything changes. But now is after the resurrection of Jesus. After the work of Jesus is finished. But now, we're in a new realm where God has revealed a solution for the religious, for the insufficiency of religion, for the inadequacy of humanism, and for the depravity of wildness. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets speak about it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all are equally needy, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the but now of the gospel. And that's the but now of this amazing realm we're in. You're not going to persuade the barbarians to become religious. You're not going to persuade the Greeks to become religious. But now, a whole new realm, the revelation of God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is not a humanly generated righteousness. It's a gift from God. It's a heavenly righteousness. Just like agape is a heavenly love. God now is revealing a new kind of righteousness that didn't exist in the world before. A gift of right standing with him as a gift. For there's no distinction, all have fallen short and are justified by his grace, favor, unmerited favor, as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. By the way, Romans 3:21-26 is one big long one sentence. Those verses was one of the most important sentences in the whole Bible. But now, God is offering people a way of being restored into perfect standing with him, not on the basis of religious behavior, not on the basis of sophistication and arts and culture, and certainly not on the basis of depraved living. God is now offering a way back to him for every single type of human being. So it's a total gift. This is the gift being revealed in the gospel. Now, in the gospel, especially in the book of Romans, he reveals the legal side of righteousness. It's a legal thing. But it's also a subjective thing. Now, the old evangelicals, they used to focus on the legal side. The Pentecostals focus on the experiential side, but it's both. It's legal and experiential. And thirdly, you have to say there's a responsive side. How do you respond to this? And sometimes those who focus just on the legal side, they forget that there's a response required. And more than even just faith of acceptance, there's a response required. So you have in Christianity today a huge debate worldwide on the issue of grace. Does grace require a response other than faith? Or does it require more than that? Does faith require a response more than belief? And you have pros and cons and people accusing each other of being legalistic and others accusing people of being hyper grace and all of these things. But the answer is to read the whole book. So now is this amazing righteousness because that God, Romans 3, 20, 23, 4 and 5, God, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation means covering. God transferred, we touched on this morning, on the cross of Jesus Christ and sent him for this purpose, to take upon himself the guilt, the shame, the blame of every religious person, every Greek person, and every barbarian person. And knowing this, that this is a done deal, this is now to be proclaimed, they put their faith in it. So Romans 3 describes this objective intervention of God in history, transferring the guilt of the world onto his son. And Romans 4 describes the response to this. This gift is to be received by faith. The whole of Romans 4 is on the theme of faith. Receiving a faith in what though? Not just a faith in faith. A faith in what God has already done. To whom has believed our report, and to whom has the hand of the Lord been revealed? It's our report. So our faith is built on this report of what happened in the but now. The report that declares what God has done in the propitiation that's in Christ Jesus. God has only two sorts of people on the earth. Those whose sins are atoned for and those who know it and have put their faith in it. And this response of faith is what we have because we've seen this fantastic reality and we come now streaming to the goodness of God. It says of Abram, as an example of faith, that he didn't look at his own body. He looked at God's promise. He looked beyond his own body. He looked up beyond his own ability. And we look beyond our abilities, beyond our self-righteousness, beyond our civilization, beyond our wild behavior in the past. And we looked on this amazing reality. Now, I'm going to move into the more personal side of it, more subjective side of it. Romans 5, which we all know this. I love this passage, of course. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith in what? Because we've put our faith in this great reality. We're now restored to perfect peace with God. Now, peace with God is the most amazing thing. Jesus promised, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is a peace that no statesman can give. No political order can give. In fact, it's a peace that exists in the midst of a very chaotic world order, but it also can live and dwell in the midst of a very chaotic events going on in your own life. You have this peace which comes from God. Therefore, since we have been justified. Now, let's just take a minute or two again on the word justified. Justified is a legal word. It means to be legally declared righteous in the courts of heaven. Not on the basis that we've become good people and are good enough to pass the test, but because we completely failed to pass the test. This is the basis of our security. Not because we've been forgiven and tried to pass the test better and do better and got another chance to at the test, but because we've completely failed on the test. But that Jesus took our failing grade and gave us his own perfect grade. That's the justification. That's the great switch. And the principle of justification works on the basis of substitution. Last week was Passover. The whole of Passover is based on the principle of substitution. The lamb for the household, God transferred the wrath that was coming on the firstborn onto the lamb, and everybody passed over safely. On the Israel as a nation owes its existence to the principle of substitution. When Abram was about to kill his son, thinking he was following the will of God, believing he was obeying God, he was obeying God, but it wasn't the final revelation of God's will. God immediately, just at the last moment, transferred the death penalty of Isaac onto the lamb, and Isaac was spared. The physical people of Israel owe their existence to the principle of substitution. And the spiritual people of Israel, we who are newborn, we owe our existence to the principle of substitution. It's fantastic. Justification is based on substitution. See, many people in historic Christianity believe that the message of the gospel is a message of forgiveness of sins based on the blood of Jesus. But it's so much more. Justification is so much more than that. It's that we who are infinitely guilty have been declared infinitely and fully righteous on the basis of this great forensic guilt being transferred unto Jesus. And now it's a done deal. And we've mentioned here before that in law there's a principle, that principle of law, no double jeopardy. It's fabulous. And so we proclaim a justification based on the principle of substitution. We have complete peace with God based on this reality. Justification, just as if you've never sinned. The ability to stand in God's presence without any sense of inferiority or guilt. With every record of your wrongdoing erased from the record. Restored to the full sunshine of God's love. Standing in the glory. All have fallen short of the glory. We're restored to the glory of God. We're in this tremendous new dimension. And God invites everyone to see this reality of substitution. That not on the basis of their attaining righteousness, but on the basis of them realizing they've completely failed to attain righteousness, they can put their faith in Jesus and have his righteousness transferred onto them. A wonderful picture of this is in when Jacob and Esau were struggling. And in the womb, Rebekah received the word that the younger would serve the older, that Jacob would inherit the blessing. And Isaac didn't see that. And Isaac really wanted to give the blessing unto Esau right to the very end. But Rebekah had a revelation of the will of God, which was that Jacob should get the blessing. So what did she do? She resorted to some degree of trickery. She told Jacob to dress up in Esau's clothing, smell like him, assume his identity, and assuming the identity of Esau, Isaac gave Jacob Esau's blessing. Now that was done with a bit of subterfuge. But with Jesus' own permission, God has given us the permission to put on Jesus' clothing and to come before him and receive the blessing from him. And Jesus taking the curse or the alienation. That's wonderful. You stand on the basis of the clothing of Jesus, of the identity, assuming this identity, this switch. Now the consequences of this, we have peace with God. This rage that was in us, this insecurity, this uncertainty, this inner knowing that was in us, that made us reach for the Prozac or whatever, that's gone. We have peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with life. That's blessing number two. When having been justified, having explored all the benefits of justification, totally accepted, fully loved, restored to the glory, we now have experiential peace with God on the basis of our faith in a legal reality. We also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, or into this favor, depending on the translation, into this favor in which we now access by faith into this favor in which we now stand. Rejoice, highly favored. You have found favor and blessing with God, not on the basis of your achievement, but on the basis of an inheritance that belongs to another that was transferred unto you. It's all of grace. It's incredible. And we have access There's this endless sea of grace where my God shall supply my every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus from this day forth and forevermore. At every moment of life, at every turn and bend in life's journey, our Heavenly Father's grace and sustaining love will be there for us. That's total. That's complete. It covers spirit, soul, and body. It covers your response for every situation. It's by faith we access not only the pardon, but also the new position and the restoration to glory. And we receive that peace. And then we receive access to every grace we need to function in life. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. It's an amazing reality. You could explore it endlessly. Through him we have obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand. The faith here is a continuous exercise of faith to draw down his resources for every single moment of the day. He gives us power for every hour as we draw from it. We don't remain presumptuous. We depend on it. We lean on it. We cry out to him again and again. Fourthly, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We sang about that so beautifully. We know we're on our way to heaven when our sojourn here is over. We know it's fabulous. We know, actually, Abram, amazing thing about Abram and the fathers, they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners. That was an interesting confession. I like the positive confession movement up to a point. But here's another confession. We're strangers and sojourners. It's not really our ultimate destination. And that they were citizens of heaven and strangers and sojourners. And they had a great glory in this. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word there is to exult, is to be exuberantly excited about it. And we're not worried. We know we have this wonderful destination. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, some people have so much faith that they don't have any suffering. But I haven't met any of them yet. Not only that, we rejoice even in our sufferings. Jesus said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. Yes, sure, there's tribulation in life. There are things we don't understand. There are perplexities. There's confusion. There's injustice because the world is broken. And there's evil at work in the world through demonic forces and through the darkness that's in people. And it impacts us because we're walking this world. And so we have suffering. But we rejoice in our suffering. And the word there again is exult, which is a combination of rejoicing, boasting, being exuberant. It's a combining word there. And something, though Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death, that the soul realm, there's perplexity, there's bewilderment, there's the experience of injustice or unfairness or cold shoulder or whatever. Though that may be happening to you, something else is bubbling up in you from the realm of the spirit. It's the resurrection life of Jesus. It's a joy and exulting. We see it in Paul and Silas in prison. And I remember years ago when people would get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the first thing you'd teach them to do is how to praise the Lord in all circumstances. And red traffic light, praise the Lord anyway, and everything. And people were taught to really praise the Lord. You know, the language of the world is grumbling and complaining, but the language of the kingdom is praise and thanksgiving. We get a new language. More about that later on, perhaps. We have something bubbling up in us from the realm of the Spirit, from the realm of the Holy Spirit, that rises in us as believers, that gives us the capacity to rejoice and even have a joy even in the midst of sufferings. You've experienced that. Something sustaining you, something that causes you not to be wiped out with life's problems, but it gives you the courage to go on with joy and even an exuberance in the middle of it. And character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame. And here's my favorite benefit of all, and these five or six benefits have been justified. Experiential side of the justification. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. How much of God's love? All of it. Here's a baptism in the love of God. Because now that barrier of guilt and the total restoration to him and justified, you're standing in this place. Now you're in the realm of the total love of God, and he's found a way of communicating that love through the Holy Spirit. That love comes in a liquid form into every corner and cavity of our heart. It reaches areas where the human love should have reached, but it didn't reach. It heals, it restores, it refreshes, it affirms, it strengthens. It causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And God changes his name. He's no longer just God. He becomes our loving Heavenly Father, or my loving Heavenly Father. It's just wonderful. And that's the realm of the glory of God and the Holy Spirit making that vitally and experientially real to each one of us. Communicated us through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Now, all of this is by faith. Faith in a fact. Faith in a reality. Faith in a historic reality. An appropriation of it. A realizing of the transfer of guilt. He also, there's another word that's not biblical, but it's also included in Paul's teaching here in Romans. And that's the word identification. God's solution to the old man, because God isn't just bringing us forgiveness and right standing and leaving us there. He's fixing us up for the nature of heaven, and he has a solution to our old man. And it's summed up in this word, identification. For not only was Jesus our substitute dying for us, but we have an identification with him. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. When he ascended, we ascended. When he was executed, we were executed. When he was crucified, we were crucified. God's solution to the old man is very simple: execution. So that the Christianity is no longer a self-improvement course. It's a replacement of the life principle that once governed us with a new life principle. And sometimes those who get bogged down in the argument of hyper-grace, they forget that the sin principle in us was nailed to the cross with Jesus and is supposed to be left there. Two more responses that Paul requires or exhorts people to in the book of Romans. People who are coming out of one of these three areas, from being religious, barbarian, or Greek. He's calling for two more responses. Romans 6:19. The second part of it. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Now that your old man is being executed, he's asking for another response. In other words, not everything in the Christian life is automatic. Though we've been identified with him, he's asking for a response. There's the response of faith and turning to him and recognizing our miserable situation and receiving the new reality. There's the response of receiving this grace upon grace. But here's the further response. Not as a condition of getting into the grace, but because we're now new. And now he says, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, that's the behavior of Christians in their past, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. What does that mean? How would you say that it means today? He said, give your body over to the Lord for a brand new usage of your body. Your body members, which in the past people's in today's society and in the Roman society, or the world of that day, Roman Empire society, their bodies would have been used in fornication over and over. And there would have been a lot of drunkenness and drug abuse and all these things. The same today. Every saint has a past, right? And he says, now that you've come out of all of that, I'm not saying that you need 10 years of counseling to get out of this stuff. Just present your body for new purposes because your old man is executed. Now use your body in a new way. Ooh, that's a novel approach. You mean, yes, you use your body members in a new way. Your hands to be helping hands. No more fornication. Use proper usage. Your mind to think about whatever is true, good, and honorable, not in whatever is lousy, awful, wicked. You begin to think of whatever is true, good, beautiful, and honorable. You meditate on his word night and day. And then there's this other member, the unruly member, the tongue. We begin to use our tongue in a new way. The language of the kingdom is no longer is praise and thanksgiving. The language of the world is grumbling, whinging, and complaining. So here's a man. He comes to Kingsway. He's wild. He's a barbarian. He sees that Jesus is his substitute. He's restored to the grace of God. He gets an infilling of the life of God and the Spirit of God. He's totally transformed. He's high as a kite. He's praising the Lord. And then he says, they're told, now just use your body in a different way. He says, okay, yeah, new management. And he begins to say, I'll use my tongue in a new way. And his home was a place of misery because he always came in there grumbling, complaining, whining, complaining about the food, complaining about everything, scolding the kids, sarcastic, bitter, mean, cruel. And now this guy comes and he's praise and thanksgiving. Oh, that's a wonderful meal. He begins to say to the kids, you're a wonderful child. You're such a blessing to us. You're a smart kid. You're a lovely kid. We're so glad to have you. That's a lovely painting you did there. Whatever. And it's a completely different atmosphere in the home because he's also presented his members to be used in a new way. And I believe these simple truths can get us over this hump that they have in the body of Christ today over the issue of hyper grace and all of these things. It's total, complete justification, not as a personal achievement, but as a gift from God. And now with our old man executed, we have the power to use this body in a new way under new management. Romans 12 is the other presenting. The word present is twice in the book of Romans. We always use this scripture. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, the Romans 6:19 is present yourself for godly usages. Romans 12 is to present yourself for God's purposes. So here's a person, well, I've cleaned up my life, Jesus is Lord, and coasting away. And Paul is saying, one more response, won't make you more saved, won't make you more justified, but it will make you fruitful in the Lord's work. And I'm appealing to you then, he says, to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, where you put the emphasis is important. I think living is the important part of that, as a living sacrifice, to live for Jesus, to live for the kingdom of God. It's interesting, in the writings of Paul, he deals with the enemies of the flesh and of the devil and of sin. In the writings of John, John deals with the power of the world more than in, it's not mutually exclusive, but John emphasizes the power of the world. In our society today, the pressure pushing against Christians more than anything else, I believe, is the power of the world. The world and its allures, the world and its agendas, the world and its programs, the world and its ambitions, the world and its plans, the world and its materialism, the world and its measurements. And people devote themselves to become important in the world and measure themselves by the measuring things of this world. And John says, don't love the world or the things of the world because God's going to provide your need anyway. But Paul's saying, look, don't live for the world and its interests. Live for God and his interests, the interests of the kingdom of God. Be a disciple to live for him and for his agenda. So that from now on, the number one goal in our lives is to live for the interests of Jesus and of his kingdom. That's the next thing. Not just that you're members are no longer used in ungodly ways and are being used in proper ways. One more thing. We see in the United States and in Europe, especially in the United States where we live, so many millions of Christians truly born again, but neutralized from any kind of effective fruitfulness for the body of Christ because they live for the interests of the world. They know they've been born again, but then the Lord's task in your life is to bless your life in the world. And he knows we've got things to do in the world. Paul never says, give up your job. He says, work at it faithfully. Work at it diligently. And you'll be promoted. You'll be blessed in your work. But the goal of our life is to live for the purposes of the King of the King who made us and chose us, each one of us, for different good works that we should walk in. And it's at this point in Romans chapter 12 that Paul introduces the concept of the body of Christ. Very interesting. Not until Romans 12, after they've been saved, sanctified, filled with the Spirit, broken, totally accepted, filled with new life, enjoying the love of God, presented them as members for righteous purposes, and now presented themselves for God's purposes. It's only here the body of Christ begins to be introduced. In theology, they say the church is the body of Christ. Well, that's theology, and it's true. But in practical reality, it's the presented believers are the body of Christ. And what does he ask us to present ourselves to? To the Lord, as a living, to live for him. Not to present ourselves to a movement, a denomination, or to anything else than the Lord himself. Behold, I come to do your will. Heavenly Father, behold, I come to do your will. A body you have prepared for me that I should do your will. And then as we're presented, as the number one priority in our life is to do and seek the Father's will, then we begin, each one of us, to be supplying joints in the body of Christ. And it begins to direct us and anoint us and give us our ministry in that body of Christ. And it's at this place, really, that the baptism in the Holy Spirit becomes operative in terms of the anointing power of God, because we have gifts that are different and anointings to function in different ways in the body of Christ. And then he goes on, the second part of Romans 12 is a love section, because the whole thing, it's not doctrinal primarily. It's a matter of being restored. Human beings, Greek, Jew, Greek, and barbarian, religious, sophisticated, and wild, to be restored to the love of God, to be saturated with his life, love, and nature, and in turn, to be instruments of love to one another. That's it. It's that simple. But it involves these steps towards it. And we give ourselves to be agents of love, because in the past, the reputation of born-again Christians in terms of being the most loving people in the world hasn't been really there. But they're yet going to see the most loving, joy-filled people that this world has ever seen. The love of God streaming to this body of Christ throughout the world. And when you think of it, we're part of this amazing organism of nearly a billion people. We can't really measure it. Maybe it's more, maybe it's less. They say that right now there are nearly 1 billion people speaking in tongues. I don't know whether that's true or not, but there's certainly hundreds of millions. We're part of this huge organism that's going from village to village in India, that's bringing relief to Africa, that's digging wells there, that's forming churches there, that's spreading out, that's lifting people up, that's bringing education, that's bringing social assistance, that's bringing the gospel of the kingdom of God. It penetrates the closed doors of political orders. It's filling into the Iranian world, into Saudi Arabia. This gospel is going. People are carrying Bibles. People are sharing messages. People are bringing mercy. This is this amazing organism that God is using to lift up this world. It's the body of Christ, Jesus being the head, and his life, love, and nature being reproduced in millions and millions of people. We won't know till heaven what it really is like, this amazing organism of the body of Christ. But we want to take our part in it and to join, be connected with him, fully released, fully liberated from guilt and shame, fully walking in love and glory, and devoted now to be instruments of mercy and others under the headship of Jesus in teamwork together to advance his wonderful kingdom. This is this tremendous reality of that I see here in the book of Romans, this bringing of people and this preparing of people. And it also will get you through this silly old debate that's going on today about the hyper-grace and all of that, because it's just the thing about the hyper-grace message is that it doesn't go far enough. It doesn't transform people far enough and doesn't teach them how to present themselves for God's purposes and God's agenda and God's ways. Nulu, would you take it from here?
There are two other verses that address the thing of our response to the benefits of this substitution by which we're justified. And there's two words in these two verses here in Romans 5 that I really love. In Romans 5, chapter 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled." It wasn't that we earned it, achieved it by goody-goodiness, religion. "But we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." Here's my two super words. much more, having been reconciled, past tense, after we're reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now you said, well, I'm saved. I'm justified. I'm saved. But what does that mean? Much more, we shall be saved by his life because of this wonderful exchange. Paul mentioned there the identification that he took our Adam life. He took our natural life. He took our older life and he took it and he gave us his life. What is the life that he gives us? It's the resurrection life after he took to the cross the Adam man. He died, I died. He rose, I rose. So when he rose victorious and triumphant, not just for his own resurrection, but his, they argue about their Passover and they had what they call Easter. I don't like calling it Easter. A month ago, and then some people say, oh, they argue about we shouldn't be keeping the Constantine thing, we should be keeping the other thing. Well, I don't care. Every day for me is a resurrection day. Every day where I am saved by his life. What does that mean? Jesus said in the Gospels, separation from me, you have no power to do anything. Anything in his kingdom. To even present, we need his grace to even present ourselves. We need his grace to obey what he shows us and tells us to do. So we live. Our Adam man is dead. And we have come, our spirits, we're all unique, but we're all drawing saved by his life. We come to that place of utter, total dependence. And he wants us to be so dependent that he can manifest his life through us, as us, the resurrection overcoming life. And, talks in the book of Revelation about the overcomers. The overcomers, there's only one overcomer. Jesus, the overcomer, lives in you and lives in me, but we've got to let him out because we can choose. He's given us free will. It's not automatic. We can choose to allow him to manifest his life to overcome in every situation, to come to the place, and you probably heard me say this before, I can't, but you can. And there is nothing. I can do all things. That's what Paul means. I can do all things through his life. His life that has overcome everything that the devil and the Adam man and all our own Adam, that my Adam man added to that, but Jesus conquered it, paid for it. And he now, the risen one in me, lives not in the habit patterns of the Adam man, but in what he wants to express through us as us. So his life, much more having been reconciled. The cross wasn't the end. The cross brought the victory through the resurrection. So every day is resurrection day for you and me because we're living from his life, saved by his life. And then it goes on, and the much more is again in verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, the Adam man, we all got it, we're all related somewhere along the way, we were all born with that Adam man. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more. I love that. There's a number of much mores in the Bible. Much more. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we can't reign, but the risen one can reign in us. The risen one can reign through us. The risen one can manifest his life and his presence as us. So it's wonderful to reflect on what justification is in the whole book of Romans that Paul is talking about, and on the benefits of it. and the response that we have to make. So let the risen Jesus choose ye this day. And sometimes it's not just choosing in the morning, it's choosing many times a day to allow him to reign in us, through us, as us, and we will manifest his presence in this world.
Let you stand and just seal some of these things with prayer. Thank you, Lord. Lord, here we are before you. We want to reign in life, reign while we're on this earth. And we say that sin has lost its reign and dominion over us. Therefore, we say that depression will no longer rule over us. Discouragement will no longer rule over us. And we command every discouraging, inhibiting, depressing spirit to flee from us in Jesus' name. Lord, we present ourselves, our bodies, for the language of the kingdom of God, our mouths, for the language of the kingdom of God, our hands to be helping hands. And Lord, where in the past we may have used our bodies in wrong ways and fornication, all of that, thank you, Lord, for erasing it from the record, and that from now on we can live under the management and the ways of Jesus Christ. We don't even have to feel the shame of that anymore, Lord. We thank you that through the blood we are squeaky clean, and we're being sent from the throne as the Father sent you. We are declared as righteous before the Father as Jesus is, and you're sending us from that realm. Not to just make a trophy of it, but to be instruments of the love of God in this world. We present ourselves for God's agenda, number one. For the kingdom of God is the number one agenda of our lives. Above political agendas, above financial agendas, above career agendas. The interests of the kingdom of God. And as families, we say, we're living for the kingdom of God. And we're saying, Father, we're coming to do our will in our sojourn. We're coming to do your will during our sojourn on this earth, that we may bring your love, your hope, your good cheer, your healing, your great salvation, your gospel, your kindness, as in the ways that you'd have us to be used in these days. Spirit of the living God, now I ask for an impartation of fresh anointing for the commissioning that you have for everyone of us in this room. As we're saying, we're coming to do your will. Now we ask for an anointing to do your will and the various services you'd have to come forth in you have to come forth through every one of us. I ask you, Lord, to give everyone their mouth. I ask you to give us our heart. I ask you to give us the revelation. And I ask you to give us the open doors we need to be a wonderful team. The body of Christ under the headship of Jesus, bringing your hope and your salvation to this world around us in Jesus' name. So we say, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, help us to lay hold of our justification and to drink in the benefits of that justification. Your love, and I just ask for a great infilling of your love now, Father, as you pour it out in each heart. Some hearts here desolated with grief, abandonment, rejection, sorrow. And these pains, Lord, especially the absence of human love, we ask that your love would just come pouring into all the corners and the cavities of our heart where the human love channels have broken down or broke down in the past. And that you'd more than make up for all of that and put a new joy within us as we lay hold of the love of our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, we were swimming in your goodness. And we will be every single day, even when there's a bit of tribulation in the day. We'll be able to exult. We'll be able to keep our joy. We'll be able to keep our peace. We won't fall apart. And we know that every tribulation that anyone in this room is going through, it's going to come to an end. It won't last forever. This tribulation that you're in will pass shortly in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Back to you, David.